Good morning, and it's lovely to be with you again. We're thinking today about the Holy Spirit as the transforming Spirit. The transforming Spirit. And I am going to be referring to the Galatians passage, so if you would like to find it, it's on page 1172. Last summer, for the first time, David and I came to the Malvern Wells Summer Fete. Dave encouraged us, St Andrew's folks, to support it. David and I hadn't even known that community field in Assarts Lane existed, even though we've lived here for over 40 years. We had a great time, and one of the events I really enjoyed watching was the tug of war. This is Dave's picture of the youth challenge. As I remember, a gang of seasoned locals, really heavy brigade, easily won against Dave's own motley team. But never mind about that. It was good fun. But we've just heard in the reading from Galatians about the tug of war that takes place daily, even hourly, inside each one of us who's seeking to follow Jesus. Paul describes it as our sinful nature. It says flesh here, which is the word that's used in some of the older translations. Our sinful nature is in a tug of war with the Holy Spirit. He says that the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the spiritual nature. And they're in conflict with each other so that we don't do what we want. When I read that, it reminded me immediately of Sunday mornings long ago when our children were little. And this is a scenario I think most parents will recognise. You want to go to church as a happy family, expectantly but calmly, and to get there in good time, eager for a special encounter with Jesus. What actually happens is that the children aren't ready or don't want to go. The baby fills her nappy just as you're leaving. You can't find your keys. The phone rings. The car won't start. And everyone ends up cross, shouting at one another or crying. You finally arrive, if you make it at all, late, in disarray, and in no mood at all to worship. Hopefully, once you're there, things calm down as the Holy Spirit manages to get in a word edgeways, and worship leads you back into the presence of God. Because you really, really do want to be led by the Spirit and manifest those lovely qualities of patience and gentleness and self-control, which we heard about just now. So the question is that sort of experience just part of the wear and tear of family life? Or is there something spiritual going on as well? Isn't this just the sort of situation where we need to work out what it means to live everyday lives with God? I'll leave that question hanging for a moment while we move on to look at the disturbing list of acts of the sinful nature which Paul reels off. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. This is uncomfortable stuff, isn't it? We don't like talking about sin. And at a first reading, we probably feel that this list is much too extreme to have anything to do with how we live. Of course, it's easy to see that it's as true about human behaviour in Britain today as it was in the Roman province of Galatia in the first century. we might shake our heads over the excess of violence, obscenity and promiscuity in films and on TV. We could discuss the shocking news I heard on The World at One on Thursday that the UK is the worst country in the world for drunkenness. And I'm sure we all have plenty to say about the hatred, discord, selfish ambition and factions at the heart of our government. It's easy, isn't it, to pass judgment on others. But when we look again, maybe we can recognise ourselves here after all. For example, Jesus said, immoral thoughts are tantamount to immoral actions. Wishing someone dead is tantamount to murder. And do we never make idols of our possessions? Are we never jealous or bad-tempered or quarrelsome? I was wondering why Paul says that the acts of the flesh or of our sinful nature are obvious. I think it's because they usually involve doing something bad to someone else and often in the public eye. So if we lose our temper and shout at someone, they know about it. And probably other people in the vicinity know about it too. If we boast, it's because we want other people to know what we've done. If we take something or someone that doesn't belong to us, someone else suffers the loss. If we spend all our time polishing the Porsche we worship or doing stuff on our iPhone, family members will feel they matter less to us than these do. If we get drunk, someone else may have to support our tottering steps and pick up the pieces. If our ambition is ruthless, others get trampled on. It's clear these kinds of behaviour don't benefit other people. And do they do us any good? Or is the experience rather like taking a bite of a juicy fruit and finding it's rotten inside? If we're trying to live as followers of Jesus, they should leave a bad taste in our mouth and actually make us miserable, because we know we're letting Jesus down as well as ourselves. And if right now we're feeling uncomfortable about this, it's because of what Jesus said in our reading from John's Gospel. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. That is, to make us aware of the things we do which are contrary to God's ways and laws. So what are we to do about it? When Paul laments this tug of war in himself in Romans chapter 7, he actually lets out a cry of anguish. Help! Who can rescue me from myself? Here in Galatians 5 verse 16, he offers the solution. He says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But what does the sinful nature mean? Are all my natural instincts sinful? The Good News Version just calls it human nature. And we sometimes talk about fallen human nature, reflecting the truth portrayed in the story of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, that human beings have chosen to go their own way rather than live in the relationship with God that he intended. And that's why Jesus needed to come, to demonstrate what a life lived in perfect, in perfect harmony with God is like. And to take upon himself on the cross the total blackness, the crushing load of the separation from God which our sins have caused, so that we might be forgiven and have our relationship with God restored, so that we might live a human life of flourishing as God intended, and help other people to flourish too. So what does it mean to live by the Spirit? In another letter, Paul talks about the Spirit of Jesus living in us. And that's who the Holy Spirit is. We heard Jesus explaining to his friends in our John reading that he could only be in one place at one time while he was on earth. So it was good for him to go, because then he could send the Holy Spirit and inhabit the lives of every believer, everywhere, at the same time, by his Spirit. So living by the Spirit basically means asking Jesus to change us from inside, to be more and more like him. Maybe like me, when you were little, you were asked if you wanted to invite Jesus to come into your heart. I first did that at the age of about 6, I believe. But of course, Jesus didn't come into my heart in any sort of bodily form, but I knew he had. And it was not until I was in the 6th form and went to a Christian students' conference that I really first heard any talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I then went on to realise that having Jesus in my heart was by his Holy Spirit. So I asked the question again, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? And I expect some of you know that song which says, Jesus, you are changing me by your Spirit. You're making me like you. Jesus, you're transforming me, that your loveliness may be seen in all I do. It's a big aspiration, isn't it? But there's that simple song we sing with the children sometimes. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And then it goes through a list of practical things. I want to have helping hands, loving hands, blessing other people. I want to have a listening ear. I want to have a loving heart. It isn't something airy-fairy. It's real and tangible and nitty-gritty in the everyday fabric of life. And at the beginning of the Galatians reading, in verses 13 and 14, Paul says that the opposite to indulging the flesh, or our sinful nature, is serving one another humbly in love, loving our neighbour as ourselves. In other words, doing as Jesus did, being like Jesus. Remember, we thought about the way that other people are hurt by our sinful actions. But if we are filled with the love of Jesus, then we seek to bless others in the way that we reflect Jesus to them. And that's why, if we look at verses 22 to 23, we see that it says the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Because all these lovely qualities flow from love, from the love of Jesus taking root in our hearts. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are all ways of expressing love for other people by the way we treat them or respond to them. And I think that joy and peace are like the sweet taste in our own mouths as the Spirit enables us to bless other people in these ways. St. Paul said that the ugly ways we behave when our human nature gets the upper hand are obvious. Living by the Spirit may not be so obvious, because these are gentle qualities, they're not pushy qualities. People may not actually realise what a challenge it is for us to bite our tongue and not say what we wanted to, or to be endlessly patient or gentle with that irritatingly tiresome person, when we're screaming inside that we should show those fruits of patience and gentleness and kindness. But when we make this choice that the other people involved will be blessed, and so will we. And I said choice advisedly, because being transformed by the Spirit doesn't just happen to us. We have to make the choice. Did you notice that the last in the list of the fruit is self-control? That used to puzzle me. I thought, why does it say self-control when it's all about being controlled by the Holy Spirit? But that is absolutely fundamental, because we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I used to fly off the handle more than I do now. But I began to pray that Jesus would change me. And he showed me that there's always a moment, just an infinitesimal split second, before I let rip, and that I could choose at that moment not to do it. And more recently, I realized that I was drinking more wine than was good for me. And I've been having dealings with the Lord about this over a period of time. And now, when I feel like a drink while I watch Pointless or cook dinner, I may go to the cupboard and sort of look at the wine bottle, but I put it back and I pour myself a glass of tonic, nice tingly glass of tonic water, and drink that instead. It's very practical, making choices about what we do when the Holy Spirit is empowering us. And you see, I don't think that the expression, "I couldn't help myself doing it," which we hear, don't we? It shouldn't be in our vocabulary. There are some very explicit scriptures which are helpful about this, and I want to share them with you. So in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "The temptations that you have are the same temptations that all people have always had. But you can trust God. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted more than you can bear. But when you're tempted, God will also give you a way to escape that temptation. Then you'll be able to resist it." And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Jesus understands every weakness of ours, because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he didn't sin." We actually read about the temptations in the wilderness at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane to turn away from the cross and all that it meant. But don't you think that he was tempted all the way in between, just as we are? It says so here. He was living as a human being, but he was able to resist those temptations, not because he was God, but because he was living as a human being in obedience to God, in the power of that Spirit that came upon him at his baptism. So this verse goes on. "Whenever we are in need, we should come confidently before the throne of our merciful God, and there we will find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, of course, we all get it wrong. We do the things we didn't want to do. We said the confession at the beginning about the things that we've done that we didn't want to do, and the things that we haven't done that we should have done. But the wonder of God's forgiveness is that every time our sinful nature wins the tug of war, we can come to him and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord, I've messed up again. Please forgive me and help me. Help me to resist the temptation next time." And he has promised that he will. Transforming is a gradual process as we learn to live our everyday lives with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, don't let the devil tell you that because you've kept on messing up, the Lord doesn't want to hear from you anymore. You've blown it. You can't come back. It's over. You might as well give up. That's the way that the enemy loves to destroy our relationship with Jesus. But we've been told repeatedly, we had those words from 1 John, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. We can, we must keep coming back and keep saying, "Holy Spirit, please transform me, make me more like Jesus." Now, I think it's possible that for somebody here, the Holy Spirit has been convicting you of something which you might want to pray about with somebody else, have some counselling, or maybe you know that there's something that you need to put right with someone else. If so, I just ask, please, don't let the opportunity pass to ask for help, to ask for prayer ministry. And there will be an opportunity later in this service. And I invite you now to end with a time of silent reflection and prayer as we look at this portrayal of the fruit of the Spirit. Just asking the Holy Spirit to show each one of us which particular fruit he wants to grow in our life at this time.